It is a joy to be back here at New Covenant Fellowship. This is where I was ordained in 1995 and where I first served as an associate pastor until 2001. My wife, Kathy, is here. My youngest son, Thomas, of our four kids. My oldest daughter, Naomi, and her fiance, John, have come here from Washington, D.C. Thomas is a senior now at Messiah University. And so it's a real joy to see some familiar faces as well as to see what God is doing here with all of the wonderful people that make up New Covenant Fellowship. As we prepare to read this psalm, I'm going to be reading the whole psalm, but only preaching on the first three verses, and with the hope that I could come back again another time to preach on the remaining three verses. Would you join with me in standing as we hear God's word read to us? And take joy and delight that God has been ever so pleased to reveal himself to us, that we can know him and love him and trust him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Dear glorious God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit who is here to guide and direct us, to convict us of sin, to reassure us of your mercy and love, to strengthen us to live our lives for your honor and glory. We ask for your blessing, that you would have your way with us. Take us and use us as you desire. Reveal to us yourself in these words that you have given to us. We thank you in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. As we would go through these verses this morning, what I would hope that you would take away with you is the reality that as a follower of Christ, we have a shepherd who loves and cares for us, that knows us better than we know ourselves and knows what we need more than what we believe we think we need. And he is about caring for his sheep, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulties or the joys that we may face and enjoy in our daily lives. And out of that care, of that surety, he enables us, through the power of his Spirit, to live for his glory in our day-to-day lives. Regardless of who we are, what station in life, what we see as our particular skills and abilities, we are useful, every one of us, in God's hands, unto his glory. This opening quote is from Paul David Tripp, and it comes from July 22nd in his wonderful devotional, New Morning Mercies. I can't recommend it enough. For 2 years, my wife and I went through it and were significantly blessed. He says these: every day of your life, you can find reasons to complain, and every day of your life, you will have reasons to be thankful. These two things, complaint and gratitude, pull at the heart of each of us. They form fundamentally different ways of viewing the world because they are rooted in fundamentally different ways of viewing yourself. What is your default language? Do you find it easier to complain than to give thanks? Is grumbling the regular noise of your existence? Are you easily irritated and quickly impatient? Do mundane things get under your skin? Maybe each of us can raise our hands for those kinds of things. Would the people who live nearest you characterize you as a thankful person or a complaining person? Do you look at your world and find yourself blown away at the many reasons you have every day to give thanks? Do you see yourself as one who has been showered with blessings? Are you humbled by the myriad of things in your life that you regularly enjoy, but you could never argue you deserve? We may try to argue, but we really couldn't argue that we deserve. How often do you whisper thanks to God or communicate thanks to those around you? I know it was indicting to myself when I first read this quote, and it sparked a change in how I was doing ministry at the time. My ministry cards now have on the back, pray more, complain less. Because I had that tendency to complain. I see these things that I didn't like. I would see things maybe in a good way that these are contrary to God, but instead of making them prayers, I would simply complain. And that transformation that happened about a year ago for me has made all the difference. I'm still tempted to make it complain more, pray less. But the reminder is regularly there to pray more, complain less, and turn my prayer, my complaints, into prayers. This well-known and beloved Psalm 23 is a precious prayer of a man in whom God has truly worked his divine way into his heart and mind. David has been described as a man after God's own heart, yet he did not always follow in that path. At various times, he sought his own way and desired his own will be done before and above the perfect will of God Almighty. This psalm is a prayer of a man who is clearly thankful for all that he knows he has as a beloved child of God. There is no judgment in this passage. There is no complaint. There is no condemnation for his sin or the sin of others. There is no expression of anguish or sorrow or pain by David. There is, however, a fullness of thanksgiving, seasoned with clear remembrances of God's daily provisions of love and mercy for David. This beautiful prayer is David's lovely, poetic expression of him being graciously at peace with God and intimately knowing God as his devoted and determined caregiver, who is his eternal protector, the only one always ready, willing, and able to provide all that David ever needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will never lack anything. The Lord that's used here is the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, those four consonants that God gave to Moses as how to know who he is. I am who I am. Instead of some impersonal title as may be used to address a dignitary or head of state, David uses the intimately personal name that God used to introduce himself to Moses on Mount Horeb. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is my name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you, sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" One Old Testament theologian expressed the "I am" can also be appreciated and translated, "I will be present is what I will be," and expanded to even include, "I will be present with my people to be whatever my people need me to be for them." Somewhat a bit like being a parent. We try, even though we fail many times, we try to be what our children need us to be. to be with them in whatever circumstance. And once they leave the house, we're always saying, we're here for you. Whatever you need, no matter what. And if we could take that to the nth degree, think of that is how God looks upon his people. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Instead of speaking about God and using a formal title, David uses this intimate and personal name God provided to his people. He is using Yahweh, he who is and will always be with his people and care for their every need. This Yahweh, David says, is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. David speaks with exacting determination in this first verse when he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. He emphatically says he has no other God but the one true and living God. David himself, a shepherd, knows the seriousness of being one who takes care of his flock. He knew it was by God's power and strength that he was able to protect his family's flock of sheep by slaying multiple wild beasts. Even though still a boy, but an experienced shepherd, knowingly dependent upon the great shepherd of his people, David went up in this famous account against the giant Goliath. When the rest of Israel had retreated in fear from the Goliath's challenges, David speaks not with confidence in his shepherding abilities, but instead he speaks of the abilities of the great shepherd, Yahweh. When he courageously rebukes Goliath of Gath, who has been blaspheming God, taken from 1 Samuel 17, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands. As before the Philistine army and with Goliath, its champion, David in Psalm 23 declares his complete devotion and full identity with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is he who is David's shepherd, and he has no other. There is a sincere determination in David's proclamation as he declares, Yahweh is my shepherd. David is echoing the words of God's call through Moses to his people that they shall have no other gods before him. According to David, Yahweh alone is his shepherd. He knows he can only find lasting and complete satisfaction in this life and in the next with Yahweh as his vigilant and gracious shepherd. It's worthless to try and look elsewhere for another who could try to provide more. That is our foolishness at times, that we go somewhere else or to someone else for that which God alone can provide. It is imperative for us to be reminded that the flock does not keep the shepherd. Sometimes we want that to be the case. We think we can direct God as to what he should do and where he should go. It is the shepherd who keeps the flock. The flock is fully dependent upon the loving and skillful care of the shepherd, while Yahweh is utterly independent of his shepherd, not needing a single thing from any one of his sheep. He does not need anything from them, but has chosen to give his love and devotion to them for their blessing and benefit unto his glory in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the young church in Philippi these words, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, echoing that which David was giving to Paul in Psalm 23. The shepherd's will determines the will of the flock, and each sheep must follow the will of the shepherd. Otherwise, they'll be out of tune with the very essence of life. The shepherd knows the needs of the flock better than the sheep themselves know their own needs. It is critical for each sheep to look away from self for ultimate care and provision, because a sheep just doesn't know and can't provide all that it needs. Trust in and look to the shepherd to keep, lead, and feed the flock. I remember very distinctly back in college, before I was a follower of Christ, that I thought I knew everything. I was an arrogant Pharisee, not even listening to my professors, thinking I knew better than them, until God mercifully humbled me and opened my eyes to see the foolishness of my thinking and direct me. There's still that challenge. Many of us struggle with being recovering Pharisees, but God in the midst continues to do his good work in our lives, continually confronting us with our sin and then overshadowing us in his mercy and love. After being confronted by Nathan for his great sin, while Israel's king, David proclaimed in Psalm 51 the reality that Yahweh alone can provide what David ultimately needs. That's where I was almost 40 years ago, recognizing what I really needed was not something that I could ever provide for myself or anyone else in this world could provide for me. David writes in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David's shepherd is a good shepherd who provides for the everyday needs of his sheep and for the extraordinary needs of his cherished flock." Philip Keller, some of us a little bit older may know, and some may have more recently read, but about 30 years ago, he was really popular in the literature as a pastor who, before being a pastor, had been a shepherd of four-legged sheep. And he offers some useful insights into their habits that often are much like those of the two-legged kind of sheep. He noticed these four things that he saw as critical. Sheep, he learned, do not lie down easily, much like many of us, except my youngest son, Thomas, who can sleep anywhere. They need four things to help them lie down and rest. They need one, fear, free from fear. Due to their timidity and lack of ability to defend themselves, if they are not feeling safe, they will not rest and lie down. Number two is free from friction. They need peace among the other sheep of the flock. Much like you and I, if we're having troubles with a close relationship or even some difficulties with relationships that are far away, sometimes it's hard to get that good night's sleep. We feel troubled. And not until either we've come to a place of restoration through repentance and forgiveness are we able to stop and rest, to lie down and be quiet. Free from flies and parasites. Now, most of us have a way of dealing with flies and parasites. We avoid them in some places by staying inside, or we have sprays. But for a sheep, it really reminds us of something that cannot be taken care of by that individual. And we could look at those particular items in our life. But for the sheep, the various orifices in their bodies could easily become attacked by flies and other parasites, which they can't reach with their little hooves. We have hands and fingers, and we can do those kinds of things. But it reminds us of those things that we have no control over. And we need the peace that comes from God to be able to be able to lie down and rest in those circumstances, and free from the need to find food, our daily bread. When we are satisfied, doesn't have to be a lot, but just enough that we are no longer hungry, then we can be at rest. So David is describing an extraordinary thing to happen when shepherding sheep. Only a willing and capable shepherd can make his sheep lie down in green pastures. It is God alone that can make any one of us ultimately be at peace and be able to rest. And verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It is a fascinating characteristic of sheep, as described by Philip Keller. Sheep can get themselves in a situation called being cast down. A sheep that is too heavy or long fleece can get stuck after lying down in just a little depression or a hollow area in the ground. And as all of their efforts are to try and right themselves, they keep getting themselves more turned with their feet more and more skyward. And then they are really stuck. They can't right themselves from that position. And if they are there too long, they will die for lack of circulation in their body. So a shepherd must be on vigil and looking for the needs of each of his sheep. And alone the shepherd can come and help that sheep that has been cast down. Like sheep who are cast down, all of us are absolutely and completely dependent upon God and Jesus Christ for everything we need. Materially, for the pumping of blood in our body, the working of the autonomic nervous system, our lungs filling with oxygen and expelling carbon dioxide. All of the functioning of our bodies are not something you and I really control. We're at the mercy of God, and when we don't have control of them, when they are not functioning properly, we are ready to cry out and go, "I need help." We are absolutely and completely dependent upon God and Jesus Christ for everything we need, materially, spiritually, and especially for the restoration of our souls. It is Jesus, the scriptures declare, is the good shepherd who came as Yahweh in the flesh. The Yahweh David knew in Psalm 23. The Son of God came and took upon flesh and became man. Jesus declared with 7 I am statements, perfectly placed throughout the Gospel of John, that he is the living God, the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus uses the I am of Psalm 23 to identify with himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine." And then he crescendos in John 10. Jesus says this about himself: "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." I believe he's talking about the Gentiles that will eventually believe and come to faith in Christ. "They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus, at the end of his earthly life, gave his 11 disciples a commission to carry on after he left as his beloved sheep, and they are to carry on the good work of the shepherd, which he began in them and promised to perfect in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 28, hopefully a very familiar passage to us, but always worth being reminded, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said of himself. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, after taking this time with Psalm 23 as David's comforting and empowering prayer of rest and satisfaction in Yahweh, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the everyday and in the every way of life, how do you respond to the opening question? What is your default language? I know at times my default language is to complain more than I pray. But I am regularly asking God that he would work in me that my default language would be thankfulness. And when I see things that are contrary to really the will of God, that moves me to prayer, to ask for God. Complaining is easy to do when we place ourselves at the center of our lives and neglect the guidance, direction, promises, and daily provisions of our good shepherd. The Apostle Paul reminded the followers of Jesus in Philippi again, in the spirit of Psalm 23, when he shared these wonderful words of God with them. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Our shepherd is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to your good shepherd. And the peace of your good shepherd, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can learn and grow in enjoying Christ's everyday care as your good shepherd. Let's just look briefly at Psalm 19. It's just one of hundreds of places to look for that guidance and direction. It's Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The Bible provides, God's word provides these valuable things for each of us in our lives. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Reading God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit brings joy to our hearts. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes to see things that were dark to us, that we didn't understand. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Recognizing the holy and almightiness of God keeps us in the proper place, both here on earth and before him in heaven. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We need God's help, and we need his strength to cherish his word as it describes here, to see what God would reveal to us that truly we value more than anything else. That's a great challenge because we're in the midst of a battle between our sin nature and the way of the world and what God is doing in and through us. I'd like to tell you just a little story I heard. I can't remember the author, but it's not mine. and help us to think about our living in light of Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. There was a farmer who grew excellent corn, who regularly won awards for his delicious corn. He also consistently shared his seed with his fellow farming neighbors. When a reporter discovered this, he asked the farmer, "How can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors when they are entering the corn competitions with you?" "Why, sir," the farmer said, "didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field, pollinating all of our crops. Sharing my good seed with my neighbors profits all of us by each being able to grow good corn. In the excellent care of the Lord God in Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and by the power and daily presence of the Holy Spirit, we, his beloved sheep, are in the best position to share with each of our neighbors that good seed he has given to us. In doing this, God is pleased to bless and prosper its growth as he sees fit. Let's think of our good seed is like what David described in Psalm 23. We know the reality of being satisfied and not wanting. As a follower of Christ, there are times, they may not be all the time. I've had those kind of instances at times in worship or times in prayer in my own home or just in meditating on all of the blessings. We know love in ways that many never experience. We have experienced forgiveness in a manner that too many never understand or can embrace. We have been brought to precious places of peace to lie down and find rest for our weary souls. Particularly in those moments after there had been a conflict and one or both of us have come together and say, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me for what I said, for what I did. Yes, I forgive you." And it just washes it clean. And there's a peace that flows on us like a river. That comes from God. We have come to the end of our rope and we see Jesus holding us up and embracing us with his compassion and care through his Holy Spirit. We know the truth of God and it has set us free from ourselves and the false teachings of this world. Even after 40 years of living in Christ, I am still at various times struggling with some of those things. But I'm regularly reminded and ever more diligent to go to God. Not free from it ever happening, but ever more free and desiring to go to my good shepherd for that which he alone can provide. We talk to our God in prayer and know that he hears us because of our gracious and generous relationship with Jesus by his precious gift of faith. And I could go on. We know the daily and extraordinary care of a loving shepherd who has given his life for his sheep so they may know his peace that surpasses all understanding and which will guard their hearts and their minds. Each of us knows that our life experiences are not flawless. Sin regularly gets in the way, but it no longer dominates us. And in spite of all that clouds our vision at times, we can still see the reality of life, even if only dimly at times. Sure, we have many ups and downs, and at times our good shepherd seems so very far away. And we are experiencing seemingly devastating circumstances. Sometimes our hurts are so deep and lasting that we don't think they will ever end. And sometimes, in God's perfect providence, they don't stop this side of glory. Nonetheless, the good shepherd is with each of his children, each of his cherished sheep, and he often leaves the 99 to go and retrieve that one that is lost. If God is moving in your heart and mind today, and you would like to know him, as David describes in Psalm 23, cry out to him. Ask him to open your heart and give you the desire to search his word more and to pray to him more. Ask the leaders of this congregation or someone else you trust about what it means to be at peace with Yahweh through faith alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins against the most holy and righteous God. For those of you who reflect and share the precious thoughts of Psalm 23, even though imperfectly, having come to know God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if only dimly at times, and are trusting in him for all of your needs, please consider the regular and extraordinary ways you may share your good seed with those around you in your particular part of his kingdom. You have a mission field that is unique for you, a group of people for whom God has placed you in their sphere of involvement for his glory. For each one of us, it's unique. Through the work to which God has called me with Ministry to State, I particularly would like for you to consider how God may be pleased to use you to involve yourself in your personal mission field that includes the lives of those who serve in our civil government. One author described it this way: governments today exist at God's pleasure. They are his servants. Their purpose is to sustain and advance God's rule of goodness on earth, and our role as kingdom citizens within one or another civil administration is to help government accomplish God's purpose for it. You are here as a follower of Christ to help our civil government be what it is intended to be. This might be of help to you, these three things that may guide you in this task. The first one is pray. Pray for his direction on what he would have you to do. Not necessarily what anyone else is doing, but what would he have you to do? Then prepare what you need to carry out his calling upon your life as it relates to meaningful contact and sharing of the good seed of Jesus with others. It may be a little bit more study. It may be looking into the lives of people that you think you would like to be a part. It may be adjusting your schedule to be more available when they are available. The opportunities and the varieties are limitless. And then participate in whatever way is best for you and your current capabilities in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying for those serving in our civil government is a part of a larger call for the followers of Jesus to embrace the promise and obey the command of God's word to unite in prayer for the good of our state and community, for our nation, and for the progress of the good news of Jesus Christ, and for the furthering of the kingdom of God unto his eternal glory in Jesus Christ. A couple of suggestions to consider. Take a copy of the Daily Prayer Guide. It's out there on the table. It's by county. And look at your county and see if you could pray for one person a day and personally interact with them, either by a phone call or a letter or an email. God has moved in me that I pray every 45 days through the entire capital. And I write out a prayer card of that which I prayed for. And then I take time when I go to the Capitol to deliver them. And that gives me an opportunity to interact with those that are there in ways that are truly helpful to those particular individuals. Get to know these members by going to the state legislature website that's listed in the prayer guide, learning who they are, a little bit about their families. Learn who are your local representatives and seek God's direction on how best to minister to them in person and by correspondence. We have some people that make it a monthly habit to go and introduce themselves and get to know those in their district offices. Contact me and we can talk. I could come and visit small groups, women's Bible studies, prayer groups. Come back in any way that is helpful. And please take a copy of my latest newsletter that'll give you some idea of what God is doing at the state capitol. I'd like to begin my closing of this sermon with telling just one story that happened to me last week when I was at the Capitol. I had asked a representative if I could meet with them before the day got started and pray. I was starting to reach out a little bit more than what I had done in the past. And this particular representative said yes. And I met with them in their office, and we had a really good time. They asked me for a little counsel about a bill that they were voting on, and I offered it, but it's not my primary reason for being there. And then a little bit later on in the day, we were both at lunch, and we bumped into each other again, and we ended up standing behind each other in line. And as we checked out, I was invited by this representative to go sit at a table with him, which is the first time that's ever happened. And I was told that there would be another representative coming to join us. Someone I definitely had been praying for, but they did not know me. And we sat down at the table. We were having lunch together and having some nice conversation, just getting to know each other still a little bit. And it was time for them to leave. And I looked over at the representative I had just met and asked, and this is a retired Navy SEAL, which I knew, and a little intimidated, but I said, in the midst of the cafe, I said, could I pray for you? And he immediately reached out his hand and took mine. I began to pray. And the other representative, while I was praying, took my other hand. And there they were, the three of us, sitting in the Capitol Cafe, praying to God. That's what God's done in a number of different ways. That's been a highlight of that occurring, that they were willing to risk being seen in that cafe praying with the state capitol minister. There are many more stories I could tell you, but I thought that would be a good one today. God tells us in Proverbs 19 that many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. That's why we can do all that we need to do and let the results in God's hands. This is not easy, but it is simple. It takes time for it to stick and become a regular discipline. It has taken me almost a year to develop this discipline of regularly praying for and communicating with those in our state government, and to really begin to care about them and see them as real people. I think about them regularly now. I see their faces. I understand their names. I know a little bit about their lives. It has become less of a discipline and more of a delight to pray daily for these dear people whom God has brought to serve in our state capitol. This can be done by each of us, no matter your age, maturity, your health, station in life, or whatever. As a follower of Christ, as I mentioned before, you are useful in God's care through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please keep in mind that as we pray to God in Jesus Christ in confidence and care of him, being our good shepherd, it is he who decides what is best for his people and what is most glorious to his great name. In praying, we are not trying to convince God to do something he is unwilling to do. Instead, we are joining in seeking his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God graciously uses the prayers of his people to draw them closer to him in Jesus, as he works out his blessed providence and perfect will to be done in you and through you as he desires. Let's close with this lovely prayer by the Apostle Paul, written for the saints in Ephesus. It is in the context of Paul explaining that God is bringing together both Jew and Gentile as one people. And sometimes we could use that as a thinking, who is God going to draw me to that I felt at enmity with? Part of that unity that Charles was talking about earlier, that we would see a greater measure of peace within our nation. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I decry with William Carey, a very famous missionary to India several centuries ago, when he said, "Expect great things from your good shepherd and attempt great things for your good shepherd." Let us pray. Dear glorious God in heaven, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you that you are with us. You are present with us wherever we go. Please speak to our hearts today. Take us where you want us to go and make us always ever willing and ready to show forth your love and to speak your truth. We thank you in the beautiful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.